Christian living requires remembering the past and resolving to look to the future. That dual requirement is behind the design of the Lord's Supper, to look back to the past and to resolve to look forward to the future. One of the ways to lose the way forward is to forget the past. Christians have to remember their individual histories, their individual experiences, as well as the collective history of the church. They have to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. But there is a great temptation that Christians have to avoid. It is the temptation to retreat into the comfort of the former days, to inquire, as we see in the Old Testament, why these days were not as good as the days before. Solomon said, if you ask that question, you are not inquiring wisely. There is a temptation to retreat into the comfort of the former days instead of facing the challenges of the present and the future. The implication of this passage in Hebrews that we have read is that such a retreat can be very dangerous. There is a tendency for those who have borne the burden and heat of the day to become weary, to lose heart. They have not yet seen what they have heard will surely come. And because they haven't seen it, they're susceptible to the devil's suggestion that it is all a sham. The believers of the first century saw great things. The Hebrews themselves, to whom this epistle was written, came into the fold of the Christian church. That was a great thing. And they came in by thousands. Now they paid a price, a high price, for converting to the way of Christ. Because in Jewish society, though they were of Jewish extraction, they became literally pariahs. They were cut off. But it is evident from the tenor of this exhortation that after a while, they began to grow weary. They began to wonder, is it really worth it? And they started to waver. It's one of the points that's being made in the epistle to the Hebrews. They started to waver in what was a steadfast refusal to go back into Judaism. Oh, it wasn't that they rejected the truth of the gospel, but they had certain limits to what they felt they could endure, and fatigue was bringing them close to those limits. So in this passage, the Holy Spirit brought to their souls an exposition of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And that is the message of every observance of the Lord's Supper. Because this passage does not imply that if you tough it out, if you just grit your teeth, if you just make up your mind, you're going to gain salvation. But it does reveal that those who are the Lord's people, in whom the Lord has done a work of grace, will continue to follow the Lord all the way to the end. The people of whom we read here were on the verge, apparently, of casting away their confidence. They were people who suffered a great deal by their association with Christ and his followers. They did the will of God. But they grew concerned that they were not going to see the fulfillment of that of which the Lord spoke to them. They were running out of patience. People can be patient for a very long time, but even the best find a limit to their patience. But the point of this passage is that there is a great reward awaiting those who follow Christ all the way. It is only a little while, we read here, until the coming of the Lord will be a reality. So what the Holy Spirit is saying is now is the worst of all possible times to draw back, to retreat. And the danger of retreat is clear. It is a retreat, a drawing back to perdition. It is a retreat, a drawing back to the destruction of the soul. It is a journey into apostasy. When you have known the way of the truth and you turn away from it, you draw back from it, you go into apostasy. Our text then provides us with a powerful indication of that which has to mark the experience of Christians at every stage of their journey through this world, through this time. For us, the time that we spend in this world, we think of it as the only time. But I just had occasion to look at some of the earliest photographs in the history of the United States, dating back to the early 1840s. Pictures of street scenes in various places with people on them, soldiers going off to the Mexican War and so on. And when I looked at those pictures, I thought about those times, almost two centuries ago now. Those people, they lived in those times, and they thought that that time was the best of time. Maybe they thought it was the worst of time, but very soon they were gone. Those people that you see the images of in those pictures, they're long since gone from the world. On the threshold of the great chapter of faith, we confront that which marks the people of Christ. We come to faith's action and rest. Faith's action and rest. The chapter that follows the one from which we have read is very famous. It provides the exposition of the truth that faith requires a willingness to wait until God moves to fulfill his promises unto his people. Some of the people whose lives we find noted in Hebrews 11 waited through all their lives, long lives in this world, exceeding by many years, a century in this world. They waited for a long time. They never saw the fulfillment of the promises. Did they then say, well, God's word wasn't true, it wasn't reliable? No, we read in Hebrews 11 that they professed they were looking for something that only God could give them. And they staked their lives upon that promise. They knew they would receive it at some point. Maybe not while they were living in this world. You look at your own experiences many centuries after the lives of those saints of ancient times, and you find the same pressure that they found. You become the target of the devil's scorn. You will become, as we read in verse 33, a gazing stock. Sometimes a laughing stock. Look at those people. How ridiculous. My, they're not taking their fill of the pleasures of this life. You feel the pressure to back away, to retreat, to conform more comfortably to what unbelievers say is normal, even though the normal changes with every year that passes. In addition, there is the temptation that suggests that the promises of God are so general or so distant that you won't ever know if they've been fulfilled. Here is the age-old battle of faith, and that battle is renewed at the Lord's table. Are we going to believe what Jesus said to the disciples? Are we going to believe what Jesus did upon the cross? There's never a time when you're secure from that battle. And that is the reason that the Lord Jesus designed the Lord's Supper to be an ongoing observance. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. As often as, meaning it was not just for a one time. So you find the reminder at the Lord's table of the reality of Christ's sacrifice and the renewed emphasis that those who are the Lord's people persevere through the battle of faith to the end. Our text this morning presents us with three things to be observed about Christians. And let us just take on board that we're speaking about Christians in the biblical sense of the word, not in a general sense that they're not Muslims or Buddhists, but to be observed about Christians as they were called such for the first time in Antioch of Syria. Their need, their action, and their prospect. So let's look first of all at the statement, Christians need patience. Christians need patience. When they are inclined, as we have read, to cast away their confidence, they need patience. When they feel the pressure to draw back, they need patience. I read an article sometime this last week that had some interesting elements to it, but it was an article about why it is that so many people in these days are forsaking the truth of the word, and why it is that it appears that American Christianity is on the road to being like European or British Christianity. You realize that in the United Kingdom now, fewer than 1%, less than 1% of the people who live in that country attend any kind of religious worship. So we're not just talking about Christian worship, we're talking about any kind of worship. Fewer than 1%, and since the Muslims tend to be more observant about their religion, that gives you some insight into how desperately poor the attendance is at any so-called Christian house of worship. Well, this article was talking about the need to go back and to rekindle the monastic tradition of Benedict, the Benedictine monks and so on, and learning how to retire from the world and recovering what is true spirituality. Well, I read that and I thought this completely misses the point. That is not what people need. They need patience to continue to persevere in the Word of God. This word need here expresses something that is not a luxury. It is something that is imperative. It's like the necessities of life. You have to have air to breathe if you're going to live. It's necessary. You have to have water to drink. If you don't, you won't live very long. There was a tragedy this last week at the Grand Canyon. In fact, it happened the day after I was there with Steve and Carolyn and their daughters. On the 1st of August, just five days ago, a woman who is a doctor from the state of Texas took her two daughters, or two of her daughters. These girls were, I think, 9 or 10 and 11 years old. They hiked down one of the trails that we saw when we were there, but they didn't take enough water. And at the bottom of the Grand Canyon in the summertime, it's hot. And they got down there, and they didn't have any more water, so she left her two daughters in a safe place, which I took to mean some place that was shaded, and she went off to look for water. And she got confused, she got lost, and the next day they found her body about 3/4 of a mile from Phantom Ranch. You have to have water. Without water, you're soon dead. It's a necessity. You have to have something to eat. Those are things that are not negotiable. They're not luxuries. Without them, you die. So it is with the need of which our text speaks in the context of the Christian life. As a believer, you need patience. The word for patience comes from a compound word that means to remain underneath. It speaks of endurance. It speaks of our Lord Jesus enduring the cross. It speaks of the intensity of the race, looking unto Jesus. The runner on the track keeps at it, even though the prize seems to be entirely beyond his reach. Now, in the Olympic Games, they have an event called the 10,000 meters. Now, they have these events in the rest of society as well, but they're generally races that are run cross-country. But the 10,000 meters at the Olympics is run in the stadium on the track. It's composed of many, many laps. If you think about the fact that every 2.5 laps is 1,000 meters, then you can see that the 10,000 meters involves many times around the track. So here's the runner toiling around the track in the stadium. There's nothing of variety. He runs around the track. So do all the others in the race. And they know that before long they're going to see the same spot again. And eventually the body is crying out for relief and for retreat. Let's stop this. But he simply remains underneath the pressure and keeps on going. Why? He wants the medal. He works to make sure he's going to have enough energy left for the end. Now, the believer needs this patience, and he is not at a loss when it comes to the supply of this need. If you turn to Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. And in the previous verse to that verse, we find the truth that the Scriptures are the means that the God of peace uses to convey this patience to us. So that we read the Word of God, hopefully on a daily basis, we read the Word of God, and God uses that Word to build this patience. This patience comes to us through the turmoil of life's troubles. We talked about that last Lord's Day in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, that tribulation worketh patience. Our text tells us that we need patience. So it is going to be the lot, if we need patience, it's going to be our lot to pass through tribulation. So you see the irony. The very pressure that tempts Christians to cast away their confidence is the thing they need to build more of that patience. And it draws our attention to the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There he is on the cross, in the midst of his sufferings, enduring, remaining under the pressure, displaying great perseverance. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, what brings that kind of pressure your way? Well, that's the second thing that we face in the text. Christians do the will of God. Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God. So the language here is very simple. It's very basic. It's not hard to grasp. Christians do the will of God. That's the hallmark of faith. So there is never a question for any believer as to what to do in life. You do whatever God directs you to do. It's the will of God. Now, you may have difficulty sometimes knowing exactly what the will of God is at a particular point in your life, but you know that whatever the will of God is, that's what you're going to do. Let's turn back to Romans, and this time to chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Paul's address in Acts chapter 13, let's turn to that passage, Acts chapter 13, and verse 36, he applies the truth about the will of God to the life of David. Acts 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Notice how Paul put that. David served his own generation by the will of God. Now, is that an endorsement of everything that David did in his life? Not at all. But he served his generation by the will of God. It's a compelling thought. He didn't serve some other generation. He served his generation. So in his life, he did what God called him to do. Now, did he have an easy road as he followed the will of God? Was it David's testimony? You know, this was God's called me to do it, and I'm following his will, and it is so easy. That was not the case, even when he knew that God called him to be the successor to King Saul, and Samuel anointed him to be the successor to King Saul, he faced constant perils and had to flee for his life. And yet, he was doing the will of God. And that is the mark of the person who is following Christ. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So whatever the hurdles there are to overcome, Christians set themselves to do the will of God, and as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, they do the will of God from the heart. That is, it's not something that they begrudge and say, well, you know, this is the will of God, so we have to do it. No, they do it with joy. It's the business of every believer then to be at the Lord's disposal. So your prayer should be for the Lord to show you the way for your life so that you may walk in it, not turning aside from the truth of the gospel, from the position of being separated unto the Lord, but walking in that way. And our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as we come to remember at the Lord's Supper, provided the great example. He did the will of God from the heart. Submitted himself from the heart to the will of the Father. So Christians do the will of God. And what is to be your great motivation? What keeps you going when you're tempted to cast away your confidence? Well, that's the third thing in the text. Christians expect the Lord's coming. They expect it. They expect it not in the sense of, well, it's something off there remotely somewhere, and one of these days is going to happen, I guess. No, they expect it in the sense that they're looking for his coming. We read here in verse 36, that ye might receive the promise. Christians expect to receive the promise. What's the promise? The promise of everlasting life. The promise that is that city of which we read in Hebrews 11 that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham and Sarah did not see the fulfillment of those promises when they came to die. If you look at chapter 11, verse 13, These all, what a great text this is. These all died in faith. Not in discouragement, not in despair, not in depression. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They embraced those promises. They declared that they were still looking for that city. What did they know? They knew that even after their deaths, Christ was always going to be present with his people, whether in this life or afterward. So Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. It's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. In the bread and the cup, we find the reminders that Christ is always with us. So we find the assurance in the scriptures that God prepared for Abraham and Sarah just such a place. But we can extend the application to what God has promised all the way in this world. He has promised to build his church. So Christians live in the expectation and the assurance that he will make good on that promise. What? Even though the condition of Christianity in many parts of the Western world seems at a very low ebb, even though that is true, yes, we expect that Christ will build his church. We don't know how that is going to unfold in every place, but he's making good on that promise here in the lives of people who have been part of this congregation. They retain their confidence even when the outward circumstances appear bleak and foreboding. God has promised that he will save the children of his people. So Christians live in the expectation that God is going to make good on that promise. There may be promises that God has given to you personally. So live in the expectation of the fulfillment of those promises. Because we read here, in verse 37, yet a little while. It's only a little while. And the Lord himself shall come. And if that was the case when these words were written, it is even more the case now, 2,000 years later. It is a very little while. So until then, we live in this world by faith, and that faith finds its clearest expression in the contentment that is described by the word patience. Here's the faith that the Lord's Supper is designed to strengthen. And as we come in a tangible act to eat the bread and drink the cup, we come to those reminders that our Lord really did have his body broken for us, that he really did shed his blood for us. And when we come to be reminded of those things, we find ourselves able to be patient and to wait for the fulfillment of that promise.